Let's bow our heads and approach our Lord and Father. We come to you and we ask that this morning that your word will be our guide, that your spirit will be our teacher, and that your glory will be our chief concern. For the sake of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you could put up the first picture, please, on the overhead.
The first picture I have up here is kind of what we were talking about a little bit briefly last week. We talked about the great dance of history, and that is that we, or mankind, we hide and God seeks. We hide and God seeks. So let me ask you a question. Why do we hide? Why did Adam and Eve find themselves hiding in the bushes? And why down through the ages do we continue to find ourselves hiding in the bushes? The bushes are different shapes, different colors, different sizes, but we're still hiding from God. Why is that? Sin, shame, flesh. We understand, really, all of us, whether we know Jesus Christ or not, we understand that we are guilty. We understand that we are sinners. Now, we may try to cover that up in all sorts of ways, but you get down to it, we truly understand that. That we are sinners. It's part of us, that understanding. So, we get this understanding, we hide from God, and when God then, as he did with Adam and Eve, when he comes in the cool of the day, and he speaks up, and he says, "Hey Adam, where are you?" Or he says to you, "Where are you?" What is our first response? What is the first thing that comes out of our mouth when God speaks? What do you think? What's the first thing that comes out of our mouths when God speaks to us? What? Oh no. It's excuses. It's excuses. First thing, when God says, hey, we see that in the garden, don't we? We see God coming to Adam and Eve. He talks to them and he says, "What have you done?" And Adam says, "Well, it was the woman." And the woman says, "Well, it was the serpent." We are full of excuses, and we still do that today. Well, it was my mother, it was my parents. We say that. It was my parents. It was my school. It's, of course, my government. It's because, you know, it's my genes. I'm just kind of emotionally sick. But all these excuses fall down before the glory of God. They don't hold weight before the glory of God. And so we still stand there naked and ashamed before God because we have rebelled against him. We have stood up against him. We have raised our fist and said, "No, not your will, but my will." So the question is, we then need something. We need forgiveness. We need freedom from our own sin. So the question is, how do we get that? Where do we find forgiveness? Where do we find freedom from our sin? I got a great story for you. There's a group of people in Africa. They're called the Dogon people. And they live in the mountains of southern Maui. Mali. Sorry. Mali. They live in the mountains of southern Mali. Here, let me just read something about what they say about how these folks deal with the issue of forgiveness. If a Dogon person does something wrong, the elders, the leaders, may make that person leave the village. This is a terrible punishment because it means they have to start life again all by themselves. But if they admit that they were wrong and want to be forgiven, they have to bring a goat or a sheep to the edge of the village. And there at the edge of the village, the elders will kill or sacrifice that animal and will make a trail of blood. And they will run that trail of blood all the way to the door of this person's home. Then the people of the village will accept a person who has done wrong. You see something in that? Do you see the connection? Do you see that that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done? That the cross has laid a trail of blood to the throne room of God, to our place, which is in the presence of God. It has laid it down so that we can walk to forgiveness and be forgiven. It's a beautiful picture. John chapter 14 explains it very well. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and the first thing that he says to his disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, a lot of you know that verse, and so you kind of say, "Let not your heart be troubled," and you just keep moving. But that's very significant, because there really is a lot of reasons why their hearts should have been troubled. There's a lot of reasons why my heart should be troubled. My own burden of sin that I bear, the things that I have done to people, how I've hurt people. Broken marriages, broken hearts, loved ones who have died, financial situations and burdens that you cannot seem to get out of. All these things should make my heart troubled, and they should. They're troubling circumstances. But Jesus looks at all that. It's not as if he's blind to all those things. It's not as if he's some pie in the sky living in candy land. He understands all that stuff, but he still says to us, his followers, to you and me this morning, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, how can he say that? He can say that because there's something more powerful and greater and bigger than all that. There's something that can overwhelm all those troubles. And what does he say when he goes on? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, me, I am bigger than all that. I am greater than all that. Believe in me, you see, and your troubles will pale in comparison to me. Now, that's a huge statement to make. That's just not a great teacher kind of statement to make. There's got to be something very special about this person who can say something like that. How can he say that? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He goes on. He kind of proves his point. Why? What's significant about me? Why should you believe in me? And he goes and says, "I go to prepare a place for you." In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. The basic idea is, in my Father's castle. If there is a God, and we believe there is a God, he doesn't have a two-bedroom apartment somewhere. He has a castle or kingdom in my Father's castle, or in my Father's Ritz-Carlton. Carlton. What is it? I should have just dropped that one, shouldn't I? In my Father's castle are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, "I go to prepare a place for you." So if you think about the significance of that, he's saying there's a lot of places in my kingdom. And if you go through that big castle, you walk down the hallways, you're going to come to a room that has your name on it. You, the rebellious one, you, the guilty one, you can find a door with your name on it in the kingdom of God. That is what I have done. I go to prepare a place for you. And see, that can overwhelm all these troubles. Now, that in itself is another great big statement to make, that he has done that. How in the world can he be the one who prepares a place in God's heaven for us? Go down to verse 6. Because he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There it is, folks. You see, he is the way. He had made that trail of blood to our home. Our home belongs. We belong to God. We belong to him. We are supposed to be with him. That is our home. But we have pulled ourselves away. But by the cross of Jesus Christ, he has renewed that. And now we get to go home. We get to see our name on the door in the castle of God. By the cross of Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The big problem is that the tendency of humanity is to be so full of ourselves be so full of self-deceit and self-denial that we hear that and we refuse that message. You see, we're hiding from God. We're hiding from God in the bushes of whatever it may be, of our own entertainment, of our own gadgets and technology, of our business, of our job, of our family. We're hiding from God, and then God comes and speaks to us, and we block our ears. We plug our ears, and He speaks, and we say, I don't hear anything. Hey, do you hear anything? Because I don't hear anything. God, if you are real, show me a sign. Zap! I am the Lord thy God. Wow, a natural phenomenon can spell. What is that? That's someone who's plugging their ears to the voice of God. God is speaking and they still plug their ears. And that's the problem of our own hearts and the problem that we have to deal with as we witness for Christ. All these things that people hide in. All these things that they think can fill the void within their lives and bring them joy and satisfaction, but none of them can. And the more they are in it, they get that. They still may hide from God and not want to listen to God, but they get the fact that the things that they are trying to fill their life with do not satisfy. Listen to the disturbing lyrics to this pop song. Put them up, please. We'll end up numb from playing video games and get bored of hooking up. We'll get fat from eating candy as we drink ourselves to death. We are very busy people. We are very busy people. There's crusty socks and stacks of pizza boxes making trails straight to our bed. When we're done sleeping, we'll stay busy dreaming of the things we don't have yet. We're very busy people. We're very busy people. Busy in trash. Busy in pig slop. None of it bringing satisfaction. And folks, this is exactly where we find our folks in James chapter 5, where we are. James chapter 5, God has cried out to these people. They are hiding from God. They are plugging their ears to the voice of God, and they are continuing to do that. As they fatten themselves on the desperation of the weak and the poor. And as we read this warning, our tendency is to think of maybe our boss and say, yeah, I wish my boss was here today so he could hear that. Maybe a rich relative. Or maybe a politician or the government. But we can't let Scripture escape its gaze upon our own heart. And we need to check ourselves to make sure that these tendencies aren't in our own life. And if they are, we need to confess them. We must not make any excuses. Remember, it is possible to love money without having it. So let's read James 5 again. And I think this will be for the last time. For a while, anyway. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. All right. Now this is our fourth week on this section of Scripture. We've gone through different principles of what God has to say to the rich. So let's just go through them together. We're going to have this. You guys are going to be study on riches, study on wealth, 101. So I'm going to ask you a few questions, see if you can answer them. They'll be here on the screen. Question number 1 and 2 and 3. Okay. Number 1 says the Bible teaches that God has a special concern for the, just shout it out, poor. That's right. That's what the Bible teaches. He's father of the fatherless. He cares for the strangers. What we're learning in Ruth ties right into that. That there was this place of gleaning so that those who are strangers and those who are poor could provide for themselves by gleaning in the fields and providing for their families. All right. Number two, the Bible teaches that blank are a blessing from God, not a curse. The Bible teaches that riches are a blessing from God and not a curse. You got to get that. Because as we speak out against the greedy rich, sometimes people translate it and interpret it, well, then wealth is bad, riches are bad, money is bad. No, the Bible does not teach that. Does not at all. Number three, however, the Bible teaches that riches come with... Right, the great quote that I like is, God has prospered me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. That's why God prospers me. So it comes with responsibility. So you can really say, it's a true statement, that how what you do with your wealth and possessions really correlates with where you are spiritually. Okay, the next one. The Bible teaches that it is hard for the rich to enter. Yes, the kingdom of God, heaven, that God's castle. The Ritz-Carlton. I got it that time, didn't I? The Ritz-Carlton. Ritz. I didn't say it right. The Ritz-Carlton. All right. The Bible teaches, you can tell that I've visited that place a lot, I guess. All right. The next one. The Bible teaches that God's blank falls on those who oppress the poor. The Bible teaches, we did this last week, that God's wrath or judgment falls on those who oppress the poor. So that's a scary place to be. It's a place I don't want to be. Did you catch Ezekiel 34 this morning as Brother Bob was reading it? God's judgment and wrath coming down upon these shepherds who are mistreating the flock. That troubles God, that angers God more than about anything else. Okay, and then we move on to today. We have two more and we'll be done. Today, we will learn about two things. First of all, the Bible warns against the temptations that come with riches. The Bible warns against the temptations that come with riches. Look at verse 3 with me. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. This phrase I want to look at here. Heaped up treasure. You have hoarded treasure. There are temptations that come along with wealth and riches, and one of them is to try to find security in your bank book. And so what you do is you want to heap it up. You want to hoard it. You want to make sure that it's yours so that anytime that you need it, you got it, and that it's kind of like a safety net and much more than that, and you just are sure that this is going to provide you security. So you hoard it. This is not talking about wise savings, but sinful hoarding. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the fastest growing commercial real estate business in the last 30 years? Who said that? That's right. That's right. Great job. Storage units. The fastest growing real estate business in the past 30 years is storage units. There are over 2 billion square feet of storage space in the United States of America. 1 in 10 families has one. Let me give you some more facts to go with, along with that. In the same time that this has happened, maybe in the past 60 years, family size has continued to get smaller and smaller. And as family size gets smaller and smaller, you know what goes along with that? House sizes are getting bigger and bigger. So in that same time period that family sizes have shrunk, houses have gotten bigger, which equals we still don't have enough room. And so we need to get ourselves a storage container. Now, is it a sin to have a storage unit somewhere? Because you guys are thinking, oh man, is it a sin? No, it's not a sin to have a storage unit somewhere. But certainly can you see the trend in our nation is to hoard. To hoard. We don't have enough yet. We got to get more, and we got to get bigger things to carry the more stuff that we have. That is really a trend that we see, this idea of hoarding in our nation. And maybe some of you need to be look at your own resources and see if you're doing it. Understand that hoarding is just another way of hiding from God. Notice what it says. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you. Think about that. It reminds me of the ghost of Christmas past in the Christmas Carol. Remember that? Scrooge wakes up. And the ghost of Christmas past comes and visits him and tells him about his horrible life that he lived. And it was a witness against him. All these things that are hoarding up, the Bible says, will be a witness against us. We're hoarding them up to bring us some security, but they are being hoarded for our judgment. I think one of the greatest stories about hoarding and the curse of hoarding, because it is a curse. If you feel like you need to do that, it is a curse. Again, we're not talking about wise savings. But if you feel like you need to do that, one of the greatest stories, I think, is Silas Marner. Silas Marner was a guy who lived in a town, nice town in England. Don't put that up there yet. I don't want him reading it yet. It was a guy who lived in this town. He had a great life. He had a great town, great church, great job. He was a weaver, and everybody loved him. He had a love interest of his own, and then one day, somebody accuses him of being a thief. He's accused of being a thief. He's convicted of being a thief, even though he was innocent. He was banished from his town. And so he moves to a new area, and he's just in despair. He's in anger and bitterness. He's just a bitter soul at this point. He doesn't want to deal with people. He just wants to be a weaver, and so he puts all of his energy, everything that he does, weaving, and therefore he does a great job at it. And so a lot of people come and want him to be their weaver, and as he does all this weaving, they give him all this gold. But he has nothing he wants to do with it, and so he begins to just enjoy hoarding gold and keeping it. And the gold itself became a prize to him. Listen to this. Marner spread his gold coins out in heaps and bathed his hands in them. Then he counted them and set them in regular piles, and he felt their rounded outline between his thumb and fingers, and thought fondly of the guineas and that were only half earned by the work in his loom, as if they had been unborn children. He loved them so much. Brothers and sisters, friends, we cannot live this way. We cannot live this way. It's a curse to live that way. I encourage you to, if you have wealth, wealth is not a curse. It is a blessing. But hold on to your wealth and possessions loosely. Be ready to part with them at any time, either by the hand God putting his hand on your heart, saying, here's somebody that you need to share with, or God just may rip it away from you. Hold on to those things loosely, but hold on to Jesus Christ tightly. Hold on to each other tightly, and hold loosely to your wealth and possessions. That's what the Scripture calls us to, how Scripture calls us to live. The end of verse 3 says that he does all these things. He hoards up his treasures, and His gold will be a witness against him. And it says, and this exists in the last days. And it's almost like you could put a laugh after that, because this is sarcastic. The idea is that he's doing all this, and yet it's in the very last days. Time is short. It's not as if you're going to be able to, this isn't going to really help you a whole lot. It's not going to keep you safe. It's not going to bring you what you want. It's the last days. Any moment your life will be plucked away from you. For at any moment the Lord may return. And yet they continue to hoard as if time will never end. You know, I've watched, I think, all the Indiana Jones movies, and I think, even though I've seen them all, the first one I think was by far the best, the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And in the very beginning of the scene, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, he's going and he's getting this the golden head, this artifact there, and he goes up to the, do you remember this? He goes up to the, to where the head is, kind of under a light, I guess, and he's going to try to exchange it with a bag of sand to make sure that it's the same weight, you know, so he fills up the sand and he's going, and then he finally looks and he puts in a little bit of sand, he pulls a little bit out, and he thinks he got it right, and he pulls it away and puts it on. And it looks like he got it right. You know, it's like, yeah, that's right, I got it right. And all of a sudden, things just start breaking down in the cave. Do you remember this scene? And he starts running away, and he had this faithful servant, or so he thought was a faithful servant, and there's a big hole drops out in the floor, drops out in the floor in front of him, and he needs to get across, and the servant says, if you want to get across, throw me the golden head first. And so he does, and he gets across, and then they're fighting for the golden head, and the head falls down into this deep hole, and there it sits on a ledge. And then he looks at the guy and says, don't do it. But he can't resist. He jumps down in there to grab this wealth, this treasure, in the last days. Because if he jumps down to get it, he can't get out and he dies. That's the example here. Is it doesn't, even as you are hoarding up for yourselves, and you are thinking that it's going to bring you something, you're thinking it's going to bring you security and happiness, it's doing none of that. In fact, all that lays at the end of that is death and destruction. It's a real stiff warning for us here. You ever think of why one of the reasons why it may be good for what was in the past anyway, for churches to have graveyards right there, right next to the church building? You know, you used to see that all the time, right? There'd be a graveyard right next to the church building. I'll tell you one reason why that's really a good idea. It's because every time you walk into the church building, you're reminded again that life is short. We need to be reminded of that. It's good to be at this memorial service yesterday for Brother Bob, to remember him. But another reason why that's valuable is to be reminded, life is short. Invest in things that have eternal consequences. Stop spending all your time, energy, and money on things that don't really matter. So hoarding. Secondly, self-indulgence. Look down at verse 5. Self-indulgence down to verse 5. It says, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. They had spent all of their hoarded and gained wealth on themselves. They said, if I want it, I'm going to get it. I have the money, so I'm going to get it. I want it, I'm going to get it. I tell you what, we live in a culture that really the commercial marketplace in our culture feeds into this greatly. And so if we are just going to be, if we don't have an anchor in our souls, we are going to be moved to be self-indulgent. That is such a mark of my generation and younger, is self-indulgence. If I want it, I'm going to get it. I'm going to do what it takes to get it. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. If it makes me laugh, well, then it can't be wrong. Here's a principle that I want you to be aware of. A life without self-denial. A life without self-denial will soon be a life without self-control. Will soon be a life out of control. A life without self-denial will soon be a life that is out of control. Here it is. You know, you say, hey, I just want to have some fun. I just want to have fun. You know, I want a new car. I just want to do this. I want to do that. And then if you don't put any sort of governors on those desires, quickly, your pleasure turns into vice and decadence. Because these things that you're seeking to satisfy you will never really satisfy you. And so you dig deeper into them, deeper and deeper until they turn into vice and decadence. We see that example in Scripture. We certainly see that in the culture in which we live. Wonderful verse. In 1 Timothy 5:6, it says this, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. That just blows people away. I mean, that would make no sense to many of your classmates, young people. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Why? Why? It doesn't make sense. Isn't pleasure what life is all about after all? No, it's much more. Life is not just about existence.
You see, life is not about what you take from it. But it's about what you give with it. Life is not what you take from it, but what you give with it. Self-indulgence, hoarding, and then lastly here is arrogance. Understand that wealth and pride often go together. Because wealth or riches gives you an excuse for being arrogant. You get that? Riches gives you an excuse for being arrogant, because if you have wealth, then you have power. And if you have power, then you must be better than others. So wealth in its very essence, if you're not careful, will give you an excuse for being arrogant and prideful. This is the same reason why wealth can be a hard hurdle to overcome in bowing your knee before Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age. First thing it says, command them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant. That's going to be their temptation. Command them not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't we see this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? That his riches and what he procured for himself led to his haughtiness and his arrogance. Don't we see this in his grandson, Belshazzar? His arrogance, fueled by his own wealth and riches. Again, reminded about C.S. Lewis said. He said it's really hard for the proud to know God. It's really hard for the proud to know God. Because the proud are those who look down on everyone else. And if you're looking down, it's really hard to see someone who is above you. Well, there's good news in this. And the last thing that the Bible teaches about riches that I wanted to mention, and just going to quickly go through this, is that the Bible teaches that love and godly character is the greater wealth. The Bible teaches that love and godly character is the greater wealth. Do I have Proverbs 15:16? Do you have that up there? If not, I'll read it. Proverbs 15:16 says this, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Get that? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. See, great treasure always brings trouble. It's a blessing, but it always brings trouble. Children are a blessing, but they always bring trouble. Let's be real. When it says a little with the fear of the Lord, understand the fear that's being talked about here is not fear that pushes you away from God, but fear that draws you to God. When it says the fear of the Lord, that expression, fear of the Lord, is never a fear that is drawing you away, making you run and hide, making you block your ears when God speaks. It's the fear that makes you move your fingers out of your ears and turn to Him and fall on your face before Him. It draws you to Him because you know how awesome and how mighty He is. Fear the Lord. You see, you need to understand that in Christ you can have all the treasure. You have access to all the treasure that money never can buy. These words are easily said from my lips, but man, they are just so full of truth. That in Christ you can have all the treasures that money cannot buy. What are these treasures that I'm talking about? Forgiveness, acceptance, joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, constant companionship in a world of lonely people. Here's a quote from a friend of mine. If we got that, the loneliness quote, do we got that? This friend of mine wrote this to me. He said, I've told numerous people in the last 30 years that one of the most glaring changes in my life after I accepted Christ and since was that I never again experienced loneliness that had often eaten me alive before I knew Jesus.
See, money can't save you from loneliness. I mean, we can read about people, biographies, autobiographies, or we watch movies about wealthy people, and we see that many times, in their old age, in their wealth, they go crazy! They become a recluse, and they're worried that everybody's trying to take their stuff as they run their hands to their gold.
But in Christ, we can have all the treasures that money can never buy. We're drawing this to a conclusion then. As we think about all these things that Scripture says about wealth and riches, what changes is God calling you to make? What changes is God calling you to make? Listen to Him. What is He saying to you? Let me tell you the end of Silas Marner. Here's the reason why I really love this book. So you got this guy who's just being crumpled by his own bitterness. She describes his breakdown physically as he is as bitterness just eats away at him as he continues daily to just to hoard and rub his fingers to the gold. It's just a bleak picture, and everybody looks at it and just feels sorry for him. And one day, all that what he has, he hides it under his floorboards in his house. One day, all of what he had, somebody breaks in and accidentally finds it and steals all of his wealth. He comes home one day to rub his fingers through the gold, and he lifts up the floorboards, and it is all gone. He about dies on the spot. Mercifully, he doesn't. He goes seeking for his gold. Nobody has any idea. He has gone from bitter to completely living in despair. He's nearly blind. Every night he goes out and he just stands outside just thinking, maybe somehow it'll just drop out of the sky, my gold, or if I just stand out here, maybe it'll reappear back in my house. One day, as he's standing outside, nearly blind, something happens in his house that he's not aware of, and he goes back into his house and he reads this quote. He walks in, and he's nearly blind, and he looks over in the corner, and he says, gold. He sees something shining. He says, gold. His own gold brought back to him as mysteriously as it had been taken away. He felt his heart begin to beat violently, and for a few moments he was unable to stretch out his hand and grasp the restored treasure. The heap of gold seemed to glow and get larger beneath his agitated gaze. He leaned forward at last and he stretched forth his hand. But instead of the hard coin with the familiar resisting outline, his fingers encountered soft, warm curls. What a picture to see while he was outside. An abandoned little girl with blonde hair, golden blonde hair, had come into his house. The door was open and the fire was on to find warmth by the fire. He found her. And that discovery changed his life. He found real treasure as he developed this relationship with this little girl that he eventually adopted. It's a wonderful story. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. You have to decide, what are you going to serve, God or riches? The answer to hoarding? The answer to self-indulgence? The answer to exploitation and oppression? The answer to hoarding, my friends, is generosity is giving. The answer to self-indulgence is sacrifice. The answer to exploitation and oppression is defending the weak and the poor. What's going to mark your life? Hoarding or generosity? Self-indulgence or sacrifice. Understanding that God calls us not only to be generous, but to self-sacrifice. Sometimes giving is going to require that we need to tighten our belt a bit. It's going to hurt a little bit sometimes. generosity, self-sacrifice, and then defending the weak and the poor, defending them instead of being an oppressor, come to their aid and their defense. There's a few things, practical things that we can do. Just some examples. We're going to be starting something here. We're going to be starting something here at church called Hospitality Sunday. And, I'll be passing around a sheet for that in the next couple of weeks. And Hospitality Sunday will be an opportunity for you to open up your home to people in the assembly. And so I would encourage you to sign your name down. It'll be something that we would ask you to do twice a year. Twice a year to be ready and prepared to have visitors into your home and to share a meal with them and to talk about the Lord with them. So, Hospitality Sunday, maybe that's something the Lord is calling you to do. Secondly, we have something here at the church, which is great. We have people here at the assembly that on Friday and Saturday nights, they stay up late at night. So after Panera Bread closes, they get the things that are left over that they would throw out otherwise. And so these guys stay up 10, 11, sometimes midnight, gathering this stuff and bringing it to the church. Now, it's been helpful for some of you here in the assembly to have that access to that bread and the pastries back there in the table. Wonderful way to help out your own family. Do you ever think about grabbing something? Maybe for a neighbor, for a single mom that lives in your neighborhood? For somebody else who may be struggling a little bit, or somebody who just would be really a blessing for them, for you to walk up and say, hey, I got this for you. What a way to break silence and to begin a conversation that may end up talking about Jesus Christ. Encourage you, think about that. The bread is there. Take advantage of that. Grab that and use it in your own neighborhood. Thirdly, we have some young people from this assembly that are going to be going to a mission trip, South America, and they're going to be at Christmas time, and they will be passing out gifts for the poor, for the orphans. And these gifts are going to be there in bags. Someone in our assembly actually has made this bag, Debbie Graveson, I believe, right? And we have a bunch of them. And if you're interested in making bags, you can make bags. We will fill them. If you're interested, you can buy things to fill these bags up. They will be brought down to these folks. And, you know, the boy's going to like that. Bring a smile to his face. To be an advocate for the poor. Well, that's something you can do. Or if you'd rather, or something else you'd like to do, if you don't want to go to the store, I would encourage you, if you go to the store and buy stuff, make sure you can get this stuff that's kind of hardy, you know, that will last, not something that is going to be easily broken. Something that will last for them. And if you like, you can just contribute to those young folks who are going down there with the SOS ministry team. You can put a check or money in an envelope and designate it for them, and we will make sure that they get it. So there's something else you can do. And then lastly, I have Mike. Can you just stand up for me, please? Mike has been living down past Tucker's Grade towards Fort Myers. He just recently got a job with someone in the assembly working up here in Englewood and Northport. It's a long haul for him. It's been hard on his vehicle and hard on his budget being able to afford to get up here. And so he is looking for a place to live in Northport area to where he'll sleep on a couch, wherever, for temporal, it's a short amount of time, because he's going to be soon getting married. But in the meantime, it's important for him and for his role as a husband and a father eventually is to provide for his family. And so he wants to save some money. So he's looking for a place where he can crash for a couple months in the Northport area. Maybe that's something that God would put on your heart to do for him. So you can talk to him or talk to me about that further details. These are just, you can sit down, Mike. Thank you. Appreciate that. That's not easy for him to stand up and take that. I appreciate Mike being willing to do that. But there are lots of opportunities. We have to have eyes to see them. Eyes to see, to be involved in other people's lives, to be people who are generous, willing to sacrifice, and ones who are going to stand up for the poor and the needy. There's the Crisis Pregnancy Center, right? That's another place where you can do that. So there's lots of opportunities to encourage you to be involved in those things. Don't let these series of messages just say, oh, that's nice, but that's for someone else. But see what God wants to do in your life with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the series that we've had in the book of James and how it speaks to us. And, you know, it just tells us the truth about things. And sometimes the truth is hard to hear, but it's important for us to listen to. So I ask, God, that we will pull our fingers out of our ears and listen to what you have to say to us. And if there's someone here who still doesn't, who stands outside of the family of God, who's lost in their sins, we ask that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that they would repent of their sins. And by faith, they would embrace the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to redeem them. So thank you for this time that we've had. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.